Let's pray. Father, we look to you this season and all seasons, praising your name, giving you glory, understanding that you are the answer to our need. We're thankful for that evening that you had your son Jesus born to then grow to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, bless us, help us to continue to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think for a lot of people, their life or lives will take a certain trajectory. They will start very young. We see a few babies in the room. What do babies do? They depend on their families. And most importantly, they depend on their mothers, right? As children grow up, especially young children, that dependence remains. They understand that when there is a hurt or there is a pain, they're looking for mama to comfort them, to care for them. As time goes on, sometimes children maintain a strong dependence on their families, maybe too much, but it's often the case that high school, college, what do kids do? Sometimes they overly rely on their peers. Sometimes it's okay if they're good friends, but what happens if they choose not the best friends? They can become dependent on the crowds, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever the case may be. And sometimes that's not the most positive thing. Sometimes their identity becomes in those whom they're trying to impress and please, and they can become misguided. Well, it's not uncommon for individuals to grow up and then slowly go back to their families as a source of strength, depending on the health of the family. Not in the same way as when they were young children. But nonetheless, they will reestablish those relationships in an adult sort of way, and family becomes so important. I often say all illustrations fall short, but isn't that the case sometimes with our relationship with the Lord? Because clearly in the scripture, the Lord is our shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? And or what did a shepherd do in those days? Protect the sheep, care for the sheep. Jesus is uses that as an analogy of himself. As the eternal Son of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, Jesus coming down to earth, use that as an illustration of him caring for the sheep, going after the one, and even bringing other sheep in that were not of the sheepfold of Israel. A shepherd would care. A shepherd would guide. A shepherd would make sure those sheep who were prone to go this way or that, he would make sure that they would go in the right direction. But what if you have a sheep that decides they don't want to follow the shepherd? And they're going to leave the sheepfold. You know what happens? They get eaten. Because the shepherd was uniquely skilled to protect against the wolves, both literally and figuratively. Well, it is the same in the book of Zechariah. The Old Testament people, God's Old Testament people, Israel, were a wandering group of sheep. And based on their wandering away from the Lord, they were taken into captivity. Both Judah, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom of Israel. And this was done to discipline them, to help them understand they needed to be brought back in line. And in Zechariah chapter 10, of which we'll be in this morning, we see really a picture, both in actually in Zechariah chapter 10 and 11, a picture of the true shepherd and the false shepherds contrasted. We're going to see this even more plainly next week. But you see really where Israel and Judah wandered. They took their eyes off the shepherd and looked elsewhere. Now, throughout the book of Zechariah, we see God's grace and mercy, him bringing his people back to himself, him doing the work, him bringing them back around as a people, as a nation, but also helping them understand over and over. And you see this from Zechariah chapter 1 all the way through the end of the book. The Lord reveals that he is the only answer, that he's the only way. That as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. We see that very principle in the Old Testament as well, that the Lord is the one who guides, protects, leads, and keeps you from getting eaten. Anyone want to be in the belly of a wolf? Nope. It is the Lord who protects. And so as we go through this passage, I do see a couple of key lessons that we can learn, that we can draw about the Lord and about our place, both for their day and age, Old Testament Israel, but also in these days of the church. First thing I think we can learn is that we are to seek the Lord and not the world for blessing and guidance. We're to seek the Lord, not the world, for blessing and guidance. Think back at that opening illustration of a child. What happens when kids decide to, assuming their parents are okay, because no parents are perfect, but what happens when they choose to not seek after the guidance and wisdom of their parents and they decide that they know better and that that friends who are 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 no better than grown adults? How often does that work? It doesn't work too well, does it? There are unique situations where sometimes all parents are imperfect, but sometimes there are troubled homes and situations where parents just aren't able to or doing what they need to do. But I don't know, 9 times out of 10, a grown adult who is a parent knows better than a 23-year-old child, right? And I'm not very old, but if you noticed my beard, all the red in my beard has turned white. And so though I'm only in my early 40s, this adds quite a bit of time. Enough time that the white in my beard tells me that I can call all 20-somethings children, right? Yeah, we had a discussion of that last week in Sunday school. And I said, I don't know if that's the look I'm going for. And one of you said, so you don't want to look wise? And because one of you said, well, you look wise. So yeah, I guess I can't win that battle. Just as a child shouldn't replace wise counsel from those who are older and who have lived life, so believers shouldn't replace the Lord's wise counsel, who's wiser than God, for that of those around us, especially from the world. In Zechariah chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says this: ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols, they speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone. From him the tent peg. From him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. And I said verses 1 through 6, but we're going to stop in verse 5. The people had in there before captivity, but even during times of captivity, they were prone to go astray. They were prone to pick up the ways of the false religions around them. They were prone to go to idolatry. They were prone to worship idols. They were prone to pagan ways. They were prone to use the various forms of guidance and direction, looking to false supernatural ways for them to figure out how to proceed in their lives. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans.' So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.'" Hosea was called to marry a harlot to be an example of Israel's wandering ways with other false gods, of which we know there is no other god, but there are false idols, false religions, false gods who are demonically charged, who are a misdirection away from the truth. Israel and Judah were willing to look elsewhere for wisdom and guidance. Now, we may not be going after ways of magic, or maybe we might be. You know, there's a lot of even quote-unquote Christian groups, the Word Faith teachers, that when they speak of speaking power into your circumstances by words of faith, those who taught them to do that were actually ones who had learned occultic practices. It's been well documented. There was a certain Baptist teacher in New England who had learned some various occult practices of kind of self-help and creating your own reality and speaking things into reality around you. And certain teachers said, "Well, that sounds kind of Christian. We're going to follow that as well." And so Christian teachers started teaching that, and the modern false or word faith teachers, the ones on TV, the Benny Hens, the Joyce Meyers of the world, learn from those who learned, who learned from those who learned occultic practices, who learned from those in the late Middle Ages to try and find ways and formulas how to manipulate the environment, both through sciences and through religion. So in many ways, it happens even in Christian circles. Maybe we are not learning magic, quote-unquote, that we may think is magic. Maybe it's just through trying to learn how to live as a moral person, as a Christian, but drawing from other religions. I've heard many talk about being Christian Buddhists and learning the ways of Buddhism, which isn't really a religion, it's more of a lifestyle, I've heard people say. And then they blend that with Christian ways of doing things and they feel like they're being a moral person, getting guidance from Buddha. For the idols, verse 2, speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Just in their day, the false religions had no wisdom. So in our day, if you are getting wisdom from Buddha or from Hinduism or from Islam or from the Mormon religion or from any religion, the idols speak delusion. Do we understand that this morning? They speak delusion. Well, what if it's not religions? What if it's just simply unbelievers and their wisdom, their philosophies? Paul spoke against the false philosophies of the world. We are not to learn from other religions. We are not to learn from ancient occult ways. We are not to learn from the wisdom of this world in any way, shape, or form when it comes to guidance and direction. The idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies. They tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. How often do we learn from those around us and get comfort from their wisdom that may feel very comforting, but it is a comfort that is mere vanity? They are, verse 2, in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds. I will punish the goatherds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah. I will make them as his royal horse in the battle, and from him comes the cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow. This language of the tent peg, the nail. Often in those days, they would hang a nail of their most beloved belongings, recognizing that that was what was most important. In Isaiah chapter 20, verse 22, it says this. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, it says, actually beginning back in verse 20, and I believe I wrote the wrong passage down. 20, and we're going to read through verse 25. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant, Isaiah chapter 22, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg, verse 23, in a secure place, and he will become glorious, a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We see this also in Luke chapter 21. In the book of Zechariah, God is calling them to understand that they need to replace all their trust in the false worship, all their trust in the false gods, all their trust in the pagan ways, all their trust in those around them who have led them astray and replaced that with the cornerstone, the tent peg, the rock of offense, the one who is going to create victory, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how many times in the Old Testament passages that are dealing with, we'll see this in Zechariah chapter 14, God, the covenant name of God, which then as you read through the New Testament, you see that is the person and work of Jesus Christ, proving that Jesus Christ is in fact God. They were called to replace all that nonsense with trust in the one true Lord, the one true Savior, and we know that Jesus Christ is our ultimate answer. See, it's not about following shepherds, of which those shepherds, the word shepherd, the same word as pastor, all those who pastor people are mere under-shepherds. So Peter tells them, they're simply serving the one true shepherd, right? And so what happened was when those false shepherds who were some of the spiritual leaders of Israel were probably some of the civil leaders during the time of captivity. All those who were false because they weren't looking to the true shepherd, God. And so for our response shouldn't be to put over attention to shepherds, especially if they are not leading one to the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. We should be looking to the ultimate answer, the chief cornerstone, the tent peg. And shepherds are only shepherding properly if they are leading people not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ. And so then when you look at trusting the Lord, not the world, for blessing and guidance, how does that work in our lives as application? When you go individually and you're looking for guidance, what does the 21, 22-year-old, hopefully not, but what do they sometimes do? They look to their friends, whether they're believers or not. If you need guidance, if you need help, and I'm not trying to pick on young people, because there's a lot of young people who are looking for parental guidance and spiritual guidance and looking for help. But what should we be doing? Let's pick on the adults. What do you do when you have a problem in your relationships, or if you're having a problem in your marriage, or if you're having a problem in your workplace? Are you going to non-believing coworkers asking for help and advice? I'm having trouble. I'm really struggling. What do you think? You know how many times I've heard grown adults go to unbelievers and they say, well, you ought to do this, or you shouldn't put up with that, or you should. You know where you should be getting your advice, adults? From people who are pointing you to the shepherd of your souls. Okay? Church, part of Israel's problem was they were, as a corporate group of people, not looking to the Lord. And their shepherds weren't leading them to the Lord. And they were taken into captivity and discipline. Church, how should we be figuring out how we should do church? Should we be looking to the world? I don't want to get too sidetracked, but many have pointed out that a man by the name of Peter Drucker has had more influence on churches, a businessman, on how they do church, marketing, business styles. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Vincent Norman Peale, the father of the modern self-help movement, has influenced a ton of churches. His stuff works, I think, in a cultic sort of way, if you really look back at what he does. He was a part of a Presbyterian church, I think, in New York City. And I'm going to be PC right, Chris? And say that there is a very, very, very famous person who has a huge role in our country, who is heavily influenced by Norman Vincent Peale. The stuff works. The laws of attraction. The successful steps or steps of highly successful people, all of that has been infiltrating churches. I've said before, it ain't hard to grow a church. There are steps we can take. I probably wouldn't be a good fit for it because I'm not charismatic enough. But there are steps we can take that I can guarantee you we could have thousands of people in this building. It ain't hard. But you got to compromise. You can't preach the word, though a lot of big churches do preach the word. Don't mishear me. There are magnetic steps you can take as a church to create blessing, but it's not true blessing. It's not true blessing. Our job is to, as a church and individuals, seek the Lord, not the world, for blessing and guidance. When I have things that I struggle with, which I do, and so do you, right? Anyone perfect in here? Nope. Anyone have only happy days every day? I'm not talking about happy days. Reagan. We all struggle. We all make mistakes. We all have pains. We all have things we're trying to work through, right? I know that I need to go to believers and believers who are walking with the Lord. Likewise, as a church, we need to rest on each other as believers, as a family, walking with the Lord, pointing each other to the Lord for all blessing and guidance. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. The Lord was even telling them to look to Him for the provision of their farming. There may be some symbolism in rain and latter rain and some spiritual blessings in Pentecost and all sorts of things that are there, but at the basic level, God was saying, look to me first. Look to me first, right? He wasn't saying, don't go to doctors. He wasn't saying all that. He was simply saying, look to the Lord first. If that's the case, then number two, why? Because the Lord will save and strengthen His people. If you know that the Lord is the Savior and the one who will strengthen you, why not go to Him? Verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them. And they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name. Verse 6, what does it say? The first three words. Say it with me. I will strengthen. Verse 12, what does it say? I will strengthen. That is a section. I will strengthen, I will strengthen. It starts there saying He will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. We believe that as Christ is building His church, He will ultimately restore the ethnic people of Israel to Himself as well, not through some separate covenant, not through some separate ideal, but through putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as salvation, okay? Bible in Romans 11, we've said this over and over in Zechariah, seems to predict that all Israel will be saved, that God will save his people Israel at the time of his coming. But he is working, and it says, after the fullness of the Gentiles have been brought in, a little different than the times of the Gentiles. So there seems to be a sense where God is bringing, Ephesians chapter 2, Jew and Gentile together now, but he will focus on bringing Israel to himself. And it's not just in our circles that have believed that. That's a common misnomer, that people who are believe in a future millennial kingdom and believe in the place for Israel and certain dynamics that are common in evangelical churches today, there are a lot of other believers that have held to that same position. So we believe, first and foremost, God will save his people Israel and have mercy on them. And there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that he will do that for his people Israel. But as we open the doors and we see throughout the New Testament, he brings salvation available for all, Jew and Gentile alike. See that throughout the book of Romans as well, Romans chapter 10. And so we have kind of a dual application here, salvation for Israel, but also salvation for Gentiles. Mercy, verse 6. He's bringing them from all directions. Verse 7, Ephraim in the north. Verse 8, he's whistling for them. He's calling them. He's gathering them. He's providing redemption and peace for them, verse 8. Verses 9 through 11, he's bringing them first from dispersion and captivity in their day, but he will also bring them from dispersion at the time of his second coming. In verse 6, he is bringing salvation. In verse 12, it says they shall walk up and down in his name. I believe he's bringing sanctification there. So he's bringing salvation and he is bringing sanctification first for Israel, but also for the whole world. If he is bringing salvation, if he is the way of salvation, if during Christmas time we celebrate and we put little nativity sets up and we put Jesus' birth and we celebrate just as the shepherds did and the angels did, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. If we're doing all of that, we are doing it because we know Jesus is the only way of salvation. Do we know that he is the only way to heaven? There's no one can come to the Father except through me. He's the only way. If we understand that he's the only way of salvation, then go back to the first part. If he is the only way of salvation, then why wouldn't we look to him first for guidance on everything? The doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture is that the Bible is without error. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It makes no mistakes on anything. And I don't make qualifications. It is perfect in everything that it affirms. No, it's perfect in everything. It's perfect in everything, but it doesn't deal with science and history. No, it's perfect in everything. It's perfect in kind of helping you learn spiritual things, but not in life in general. No, it is perfect in everything. All Scripture is inspired by God or given by inspiration by God or God-breathed and is profitable for what? Everything. Doctrine, teaching, reproof, rebuking, everything. And who gave us the Word? God. So we seek the Lord, not the world, for blessing and guidance because he's our Savior. He's our Savior. When you have a need, whether it's a physical medical need, who do you go to? You go to doctors or you go to chiropractors or you go to whoever. When you have a financial need, who do you go to? You do some stuff yourself probably, but who do you go to if you have some big time questions that are beyond your understanding? Yeah, you go to people that know what they're doing, accountants and financial advisors and all sorts of people who know more than you. when we have needs in our lives, and granted, doctors, an unbelieving doctor can be skilled, an unbelieving accountant can be skilled, but when we go through the tough stuff of our lives, why do we go to unbelievers? If you have a need in your heart and your life, I'm not talking about like if you go to an unbelieving doctor, I'm not talking about that, but if you have a need in your life, you're struggling in your life, or you need wisdom and guidance, I'm trying to figure out how to make this major decision on this house, or taking care of my aging parents, or this, or my marriage, or anything, why do we go to unbelievers? We're trying to figure out how to figure out how to do church. So I'm going to pick this book off the shelf because it says how to relate to people. Right? No. I'm going to go to this book. And I'm going to go to those who know this book. Because this book tells of a shepherd who loves you and I. Each of you, if you're honest, has pains and struggles. Each of you goes through ups and downs. Each of you has unmentioned prayer requests, unspokens, as many people call them. Each of you is going through things that we all don't know you're going through. Each of you has situations that you're trying to figure out how to figure out. And let me tell you, social media and Facebook doesn't have the answer. So whatever you are going through right now, the answer is Jesus, who was born in a manger. And when you go to him, it's amazing how often you will find the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so what I want to do is close this portion or close our service with this. I'm going to ask, and this will be our application. We are going to physically and symbolically affirm the Lord as our only shepherd. So I'm going to ask that everybody stand up. Everybody stand up if you're able. And we are going to read and recite together Psalm 23. And as we read this, I'm going to read it to make sure I don't mess up. Even though I have memorized, I don't want to mess it up, mess you all up. But as you're reciting it with me, I want you to be thinking in your mind and in your heart, I don't need to go to other shepherds. I don't need to look elsewhere. I have everything I need in him. I am not a huge fan because it's a little loose for my taste. I like translations of the Bible that are a little more liberal, literal. But the King James, New King James says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I like the New Living on this as a picture, as a commentary. The New Living, if I remember, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And I like that. That is a picture in our hearts. That's what I want you to be thinking about. You and I have everything we need in Christ. Psalm 23, recite it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we will dwell in the house of you forever. We have an eternal home with you based on what you have done for us. In your grace, in your mercy, we have done nothing to deserve eternity. We have done nothing to deserve heaven. We have done nothing to deserve anything. But by you sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again, we have everything we need. Help us to recognize this Christmas season and all seasons that you alone are our shepherd, that you alone are the source of strength, that you are our source of wisdom, and that we should look to you for everything. Not some things, not a little this, not a little that, but everything. Help us to be more bold in our trust and comfort in you. Help us to be back with the faith of a child you speak of, like the young child who simply trusts and rests in their parents for all help, comfort, care, encouragement, emotional strength, everything. They look to their parents as a young child. Help us to look to you, Lord, for everything: emotional strength, identity, our love, our affirmation. Help us not to look to the world to prop us up. Help us not to look to social media to make ourselves feel better. Help us to look to you and you alone. It is in gratitude that we offer our prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen.